Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Worcester Church of the Nazarene podcast. Have you ever felt the Holy Spirit prompt you with something and you disobeyed? Bold obedience can be tough, but we serve a faithful and trustworthy God. In this episode, Pastor Nathan looks at the example of the disciples in the book of Acts. This is our final episode of the series, You Make Me Brave.
Well, today we finish our series on You Make Me Brave. It's a series about boldness, and we've talked about different things throughout the series. And I'll even do a sequel to the Ta-da story. It's a Ta-da story that I told last week. And I'm going to give a lot of examples and illustrations today. Just I want to give you a variety because we sometimes think about bravery, and I'm going to talk today about being bold in our obedience. And a lot of times we think it's the big things, but it's not. That's not where it begins. It's the ordinary, everyday kind of things. That's where God wants us. You know, it says, if you're faithful in a few things, I'll make you rule over many things. And there's a biblical principle from cover to cover. So I want to talk about that. And I think sometimes when we share testimonies or stories, we share just the good moments where we followed God's prompt and we did exactly. But how many of you like me, have you ever had a prompt that you weren't sure about and you didn't act on it that you found out later was the Holy Spirit prompting you, but you didn't do it? I came across a story of a guy who, when he was young and just starting out, he was in church and he was so sincere and they were engaged in worship, and he just felt impressed that there was a gal up before him, and she appeared to be a single gal, but he felt impressed to give her some money. And he thought, I only have $5 and that's my lunch money. But he was embarrassed because he thought, I'm going to go up, and this was years ago, so $5 was worth more then than it is now. Back then it would have bought more than $1, one gallon of gas, in other words. But he just felt awkward because, you know, like, here, I felt like the Lord prompted me to give you this. He fought it off, but anyway, he did it. And immediately, the mother, the single mother, said, thank you, God. And she said, you've got to hear this. She said, I am a single mother. I'm out of money till next week, and I only had enough money, gas in my car to get to church, and I wanted to come so bad, and I prayed and asked God, what shall I do? And I really sensed that he wanted me to go, and he said to my heart, if you go, I'll make sure you get home. And she said, this money that you've given me, that's my gas money to get me back home. He said, I just felt awkward, and I just said, well, you're welcome. And he said, then somebody, he had no lunch money, somebody invited him out to lunch. He said, they paid more on my lunch for my lunch than I gave that lady in the first place. But then he went on to say that when he was older, he was in another worship setting, and he felt a similar prompt. And there was a guy this time a few rows up, and he just felt so impressed that he was supposed to give him all the money he had in his wallet. All the money he had in his wallet. And he did a quick fact check and looked through his wallet, and the only thing he had was a $100 bill. And so he quickly decided that the Lord wasn't serious and that he didn't really mean it, because he knew the Lord didn't want him to give a whole hundred, so he didn't. Now, I don't know the end of the story. There's no sequel, but this happened, and I'm sure the Lord took care of this gentleman's need another way. But he wrote at the end, he said, I wonder what blessings were missed out on because I wasn't obedient in that situation. So you know what I'm saying? Sometimes I think we talk about, oh, I did this, and I followed the Holy Spirit promise, but there's been times where I should have shared, and I didn't. And we can relate to that. I think we need to be candid and honest about that. So we just want to get to the place in spiritual growth. The Bible says discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. We just want to get to the place in spiritual maturity and growth where all we need is a little hint. If we think it's the Holy Spirit, we're going to step out in obedience. And I believe it's possible to get there, to live there, and to stay there. But we've got to be attentive to that. So we'll talk about varied situations and illustrations that go along with this today. But bold obedience, that's what we're looking for. So let's go back to Acts, because that's where we've been rooting around, and we've had some overlapping stories, but there's more than one healing, of course, in that, in the early church. But let's go back to Peter and John. Remember, boldly proclaiming the gospel. They were bold. They used to be shy and cowardice. Now they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were preaching Jesus and the resurrection. It wasn't about them. It was about him. And remember, they were told to stop, but they refused to be silent. So they observed that man who has been unable to walk for years. They prayed for him, and he was healed before God and everyone. There was undeniable. There he was. And the religious leaders of the time were in a great bind. They felt the pressure because they wanted to shut it all down. I mean, this new movement of God through the resurrection of Jesus, I mean, that's where the cancel culture started. They just wanted to shut everything down. But so many people had witnessed a miracle that what God was doing, the news had hit the streets, it hit the fan, and it was all over the place, and more people were flocking to Jesus. So let's pick up Acts 5, verse 17. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, there they are again, were filled with jealousy. I mean, that's what it was. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But, verse 19, I love the casualness of the writer, Dr. Luke. It's like, no big deal. Here's what happened, verse 19. But an angel of the Lord, it just happens. The angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go home, you've done your job. No, what did he tell them? Go to the temple and give the people this message of life. Wow. The apostles obeyed boldly, bold in the power of the Holy Spirit who was dwelling in them. And God blessed that obedience. And that was just a piece of the puzzle that caused the early church to explode. Many, many were saved. And I'm happy to say that there were some who gave their heart to Jesus in first service today. Isn't that exciting? It's exciting at the end of service. Oh, and we had a neat phone. There was a conversion that happened by phone this week, too. Followed up on someone. Somebody did their due diligence and fed the information back to us and a call. They were hungry and ready for Jesus. How many of you know it's okay to say yes to Jesus even on a phone conversation? Is that okay? You sure? Teens, you sure? Is that legal? Do you have to look that up in the Bible? Is it God's will that people be saved? Absolutely, all the time. So let's talk about brave obedience, bold obedience, and I want to give you three takeaways, three life principles that will be a part of bold obedience, if you will. But I want to tell you that being bold in our obedience, it's kind of like beware, caution light, because it's about living dangerously. But it's going to be a great adventure, because great or significant acts of obedience in matters great or small, I believe this with all my heart, they always require some form of sacrifice. Would you agree with that? It could be an inconvenience, it could be just stretching your faith, whatever, but let's talk about those. Okay, and I think it's very appropriate now because we can read the Old Testament and the New, and we look back on this a long time ago, and we can be so flippant about how we read it, but we've got to set ourselves in the story. But I want to tell you, my first point is this, that when you're bold in obedience, you're going to face, it's going to trigger opposition. What happened there in the early church, it's happening now. Would you agree with that? It's going to stir up a hornet's nest, just like it did then in different ways. So let's go back to verse 18. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail for everyone to see, to try to humiliate them. Now, here's what I want you to think about. This wasn't the first time they'd been arrested. This was the second time they were jailed in just a short period of time for doing what was good and right. They were obeying the voice of the Lord, and they ended up in jail. Can you believe that? Man, it wasn't fair. Boy, do we have that mentality nowadays. If we're close to God and love Him, we're not supposed to have any problems, right? Our kids are never supposed to have any sickness or illness. I mean, everything's supposed to be right. If the policeman stops us for speeding, he's supposed to give us a warning instead of a ticket. Come on, we're supposed to find the best. All those kind of things. I mean, it's not fair. After all, I'm such a good person, Lord. I live for you. I expect all these things. But they weren't living for fair. They were living for the glory of God. I want to say it again, when we boldly obey Him in matters large and small, there's going to be increasing criticism and opposition. And I would say this, maybe think about it, if you're not willing to face opposition for your obedience, then maybe you're not ready to be used by God. Because it's not always going to be comfortable, and it's not often going to be fair. I was thinking about times of opposition that even since we've been here and what's become kind of a mute point in the last, you know, the last year and a half of the CV and all of that kind of thing. But homeschooling our children, man, we got criticized for wanting to do that. And we did that for different periods of time in our kids. And they're alive and swell. They're doing fine as far as I know. Being all in at church and wanting our kids to love God and the church as a priority in this world that is just keeping us so busy and occupied. We were criticized for that because we didn't think our kids could be or should be in everything that was a possibility. I remember people telling me when I first came here years ago down the road, Pastor, doesn't matter, new people aren't going to want to come here. You think of somebody new, but it's just somebody that's related to somebody else. And I go, The first Sunday I was here, I was with someone who was volunteering, and they assured me and informed me that we'd never done it that way before. I said, hang on, brother, things are fixing to change. Things are fixing to change. Yeah, those weren't big deals. I mean, people still loved us, and we loved them in spite of it. When we decided to build up here, we were looking for land. You would not believe the furor that stirred up in our community of churches that did not want us to build near them. Can you believe that? I go, well, I'm from Indianapolis in Cincinnati, and it's kind of like fast food. There's one on every corner. You guys are McDonald's, and we'll just be Burger King or Taco Bell. They didn't think that was very funny. I was serious about it, you know, giving people choices. Or simply now, and at times, asking God for convictions, knowing they're from him and to him, and fleshing those out no matter what the peer pressure around you might be, and saying, no, as for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. So there will be opposition. When we step out in faith and boldly obey God, we'll face criticism. So could this be another statement that you just think about for a little while? Maybe we need to worry more about when we don't have it than when we do. Because probably if we're in step with our culture now, there won't be much criticism. We'll just go along, wind checkers, go whichever way the wind's blowing. But when we stand in the truth, we sang that last Sunday, I'm happy to be in the truth. When we stand in truth, how many of you know that's going to draw criticism? It is. It is. What's the word say? I was thinking about that this morning and was reminded of Matthew 5, and I don't have it on the screen for you, but remember verses 11 and 12. Basically, you're blessed when people are going to mock you and curse you and say all kinds of manner against you and lie about you. It said, rejoice in being exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Man, if there's ever a time where we need to be standing in truth, it's now. John, 16:13 says, in this world we will have trouble. So let's brace ourselves. When we stand boldly for Christ, we're a target. There may be times, I mean, I've heard about an instance this week where a pastor was simply giving God's word stance of truth from the word of God, and he was pulled off of some form of social media because people are hawking him, trying, and it's like hate speech. When you present God's word, it's now hate speech. That could be it, because I'm not going to back down of things that we feel like we should say. So who knows? I mean, it could blip out and say, you can't be on YouTube or whatever. That's the world we're living in. How many of you know that that's true? That's true. But we cannot be silent. We cannot be silent. We must not be silent. And I just want to encourage you to think about that today and to just say, you know, I'm going to throw some markers down. And I'll say it again. As for me, I'm so appreciative of my parents looking back. They were criticized then, but they basically lived that. As for me and our home, we're going to live this way. And it has nothing to do with anybody else in the church or anybody else's attitude. This is what we're going to do. So what's God speaking to you about? We're gonna raise our children and influence our grands with different priorities in the world. We're not gonna chase all those things that are here today and gone tomorrow and really aren't making a difference. The spiritual life of our kids and grand is greater than anything else. Oh, we're gonna make our presence in God's presence in worship gathering a priority for our family, because we think it's so important for us to gather together when we can. We're gonna make some guidelines that there's some forms of entertainment and things that we're not gonna participate in, that we're not gonna allow to pollute our home and to defile our home. You know, a long time ago, some of you can remember, and maybe some of you just draw a blank on this, but years and years ago, it was a really big thing, and we weren't supposed to, the Nazarene folks and other conservative groups, Baptists and all, you weren't supposed to go to movies. Anybody remember those days? Anybody ever hear about that? Well, here's the thing. Now we think that's so legalistic and all that, but here's what I realize now. We would never go to a movie to watch something that we'll watch in the privacy of our home. Why? Because we're afraid people would see us, and there may be things that don't really represent the life we're living. And we're spiritually mature, so we can watch these things and we can give into these form of entertainments. All the while, our kids that are in bed are awake and they're hearing swear words or whatever flying off the screen where we're trying to because we're adults and mature. Are you with me out there? We gotta be aware of the influences, the things that in the videos. Lord, show me things that are distracting. I'm not trying to see how close I can get to the world. I wanna see how close I can be to God. And that's not legalistic and law-driven, that's love-driven. I want to be responsible. I want to make sure my walk and my talk lines up. when you're making tough choices that goes against the grain, when you're taking bold stands, you will be criticized. Don't be surprised. You're in good company. As I read from Matthew, you're among the blessed. Well, I could make a sermon about that. My staff often tells me when they see my notes, they say, why don't you just take one point and make a whole sermon out of it? And they want me to do that, and I haven't done it yet. Probably won't after all these years. But that's a major point. So just, would you just ask the Holy Spirit, do you have convictions in your home? I'm not telling you what they are. The Nazarene Church, we're not telling you what ones, but do you have them? If they're from God, they're to God, it's nobody else's business. It's what He wants us to do. Do you have some? I hope so. Well, there's going to be criticism if you take a bold stance. The second thing that's going to happen, there's going to be an increase. There's going to be a release of miracles, both great and small. And I think sometimes there's a lot of people that they know what a miracle is, but they don't really believe in them that they can happen nowadays. But miracles, I mean, they could be great or small. Can they not? Where we point and praise and go, God is behind that. It's unbelievable what He's done. And I'll talk more about it. The verse that I read and I alluded to so casually in verse 19 in Acts 5, the angel of the Lord came at night and opened the gates of jail. He just wrote about it, giving the factual evidence, Dr. Luke, and he brought them out. It was just so simply stated. It wasn't sensationalized or anything else. They were at a time, they weren't even surprised what God was doing, but they never lost the amazement. And I talked about that. That's something we never need to carry forward. We need never be surprised. God can do anything. He can show up. He can do anything at all, but we never cease to be amazed when He does. So let's go to a sequel from our little gal dancing around before her parents going, ta-da, because the Lord had healed her rash, her poison ivy rash overnight. That's simple prayer for faith. Her brother must have taken a clue from her, because later in the family devotions, a little boy who was just a bit older, the father was teaching them, the children, and they were talking about in devotion, let's pray bold prayers. And yes, he said, what bold prayers do you want to pray today? And you know, there was a little bit of silence, and he prompted again. And so they lived in a very dry area of the Southwest where in the dry season, temperatures were regularly hitting more than 100 degrees. I mean, it was dry as a bone. They needed rain desperately. So his young son piped up and said, Daddy, let's boldly ask God to make it rain. So dad quickly pulls out his phone and checks the weather app or whatever. And he sees that, oh no, there's 0% chance of rain for days and days. I mean, there's nothing but sun and heat coming at us. So he kind of heads a bit and say, okay, son, let's pray for this. But now God may not want it to rain yet. The boy responded, but Daddy, you said to pray boldly. We need rain. Okay, Dad said, okay, let's pray for rain and let's pray for other things too. And he emphasized the other things too. You know, you've been there. So the young child prayed out loud fervently, as only a child can. Dear God, I know it's not supposed to rain, but I believe You can make it rain, and I'm asking You make it rain. We need rain. The next day, the father had all forgotten about it, seriously, other than how he would talk him through a lack of rain. He was sitting in his office in the morning, and he heard the unmistakable sound of thunder rolling in, looked outside, and it began to pour. Nothing on the radar. He quickly got in touch with his son to make sure that he knew what God had done, and to which the boy responded, Dad, we asked God to do it. Huh? Ta-da! Look what God has done. Simple childlike faith, simple rapid obedience, whether it's a prayer, whether it's reaching out to a love touch. I believe that many times it creates space for God to do miracles, which do not surprise us, but still amaze us. Yes? And so I wonder, back to the first illustration I shared, are there times when maybe God doesn't move on our behalf or something because we have delayed or partial, or we have a lack of obedience? I wonder how many things have never come to be. I know God's omnipotent. He can do whatever. He may prompt somebody else to do something. But you know what haunts me? I don't want anybody else to do what God wanted me to do. Are you with me on that? I don't want to stand for Him saying, you know what, I wanted you to do that, but you didn't do it, so I had somebody else over here do it. I had Pastor Joel do it. And I even used him when he rooted for that team up north and everything. Yeah. I wonder. We don't know the rest of the story. I don't know if we'll see those things clearly one day, but I know that giving God space is happens through instant obedience. I wonder sometimes if we have the boldness just to pray bold prayers, knowing that we don't tell God what to do or how to do it and when to do it, but we have faith in Him, we trust Him, and just say, God, help. I ran across something this week that said that's one of the boldest prayers you can pray is just, help! Have you ever been there? You're in a mess. Help me! That's what Peter did when he was going down. Yeah. God releases miracles in relationship many times to our obedience. That doesn't limit Him. He can do it in other ways too. But I want to make sure I'm a bridge that God can work through because of instant obedience. And I don't have that down. I aim to get better. But thirdly, I want to land on this just a little bit as I work toward conclusion. And it's this. Bold obedience always requires a measure of faith. Faith without action is dead in the water. Bold obedience always requires faith to be exercised. We're not having, nowadays I wonder, we use these buzzwords and it's just like we have faith and faith. Faith, 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 faith. No, our faith is one, it points to God. Our faith is in Him. Are you with me on that? Our whole confidence and our trust is in Him. We look to Him. But whenever God's Spirit prompts us, obedient faith is necessary. So let's go back to verse 20. Go to the temple and give the people this message of life. Okay, let's go back. Go back to the place where you got in trouble. Go back the way you came. No, I didn't stutter. Go back to the same place you were arrested and say the same things that got you arrested in the first place. Are you willing to do that? And by the way, they weren't told what the outcome would be. Somebody was telling me on the way out this morning, their way out, about a testimony, a great testimony, but it's all come together looking back, but they didn't have all the details working up to it. I mean, it took measures of faith to trust where they couldn't see. Are you with me? God, how many, have you ever been frustrated by that? Don't you? I wish you would have given me the details ahead of time. Well, then we wouldn't have had to exercise faith, would we? Faith and trust in God, whatever the case may be. I want to say, matters large and small. God calls us to obey and most times does not fill in the details at all. Go back and say the very things that got you in trouble with the leaders and authorities. Do the thing, the very thing that they told you not to do. So let's go to verse 21. So at daybreak, not twilight, at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple, and I don't know when the temple opened, if it ever closed, as they were told, and immediately began teaching. Wow, that's what you call rapid, bold obedience. In the face of all the pressure, the persecution, the opposition, they did what the angel of God told them to do. All in, all out, they'd settled it. Steps of faith always require trust. Oh, could we develop that more and more? And I don't have it there. I'm getting better and I'm growing in it. But could we develop that rapid obedience response to God? That's truly an act of loving trust, isn't it? I've told you before, my mother would often say to me, hey, the greatest act of love you can show for your mother and father is for you to obey quickly, to trust us that we want what's best for you and respond quickly in obedience. I didn't much like to hear that at the time. But looking back, I see a lot of wisdom in it, don't you? The starting point, as we've been hammering in 21 Jumpstart, and my prayer is that the things that we've begun, some of you have done more rigorous Bible study and faithfully gotten God's word into you more than ever. Don't stop because the 21 days are up. Please keep it going and just keep God's word in you. I heard somebody tell a story about Billy Graham this week, and he said that whenever he would speak at a crusade, he'd prepare a message. He said he would always prepare five times as much because he wanted to speak out of the overflow. And you know, we need to get more than we think is necessary in us because we need to live out of the overflow of God's word that's in us. It's not you thinking it up. When it's in you, the Holy Spirit can pull that up and prompt you because it's in you, it's in you. Whether you think it or not, whether it's hilarious or not, whether you have some great revelation or not, it's in you and in you. And when you are thinking about it the least, God's Spirit will bring that forth. Boldly, rapidly, they obeyed, embracing God's word. Psalm 119, I love that book of the Bible that talks about the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word of God all the way through, the longest chapter in the Bible. Verse 105, your Word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light to my path. I don't know about you, but I need a lamp and a light, don't you? Every day. Step by step, God will light the next step and the next step, one step at a time, one obedient, bold, faltering, whatever, step at a time, step of obedience. I love Hebrews 11:6 that says, in this paraphrase, you can never please God without faith, without depending on Him. That's just defined faith. What is faith? Depending on God. Where you can't see, where you don't understand, you can't figure it out, you're depending totally on God. That's faith. If you could do it in your own strength, that's not faith, is it? We realize that our gifts from God, we're grateful for them, but there's times we've got to step out so that their all-surpassing power of greatness will be Him. Our lives, our obedience will just point to Him, and that this has nothing to do with me. This is about the great God that I serve, that I love, and that I obey daily. Wow, what that unleashes in our lives. I don't know what that step of faith may be, and I'm not prescribing this in every situation, but and forgive me if I've shared this story before, but I think it's appropriate here. This is a testimony of a fairly young mother. She said, I discovered that my husband, who didn't know Jesus, was having an affair, but I was blown away. Didn't know about it, was blindsided. I was devastated. I knew he was far from God. He refused to attend church with our family or do anything like that. She said, I wanted to so bad, and I was ready to absolutely just pack the kids up and leave. She said, as things began to come down back down to earth, I clearly sensed God's Spirit prompting my heart that if I wanted my husband to come to Christ, I needed to be obedient, stay, and demonstrate Christ's forgiveness. Ugh. And everybody in the church said, oh, no, honey, you have every right to leave. You have biblical grounds. But she decided to stay. And she said it was one of the hardest decisions I ever made in my life. But she said, I chose to stay, to obey, and to forgive my husband. And she said, within a matter of months, would you believe that he asked if he could come to the small group that I was a part of? And then a few weeks after that, he started attending church with us, with me and the kids and I. And a few months later, he was actually saved, said yes to Jesus, and was baptized publicly. And now he serves God faithfully in the church each weekend. He said, our whole family serves God together at church and in a small group that we started and now lead. God's reward for my obedience has been beyond anything I could have ever imagined. Amen? She didn't have all the details. God just said, I want you to do this. And because she did it, look what God did. That opened the door for miracles. It requires faith. Obedience does. It's bold. I don't know what it may mean for you. You may think something is so small and inconsequential, but it could be a starter for something to launch you in a new direction. To start touching lives because you've been broken and you can touch people and you've been come to wholeness and you're moving towards wholeness and God can use you to touch people who are hurting. Maybe He wants you to be the initiator of first steps towards reconciliation of a broken relationship that's been broken for a long time. Maybe it's about stepping up and pouring into people's lives, being a NAS group leader or facilitator or whatever, opening your heart and opening your home to gather people so you can point them to Him. So at daybreak, it says in verse 21, let me read it again. First thing, in other words, I'll translate, paraphrase. The apostles entered the temple as they were told, not by man, but by a messenger of God. And they immediately began teaching. Teaching. Could I caution you about two things that we saw not exemplified in the disciples' life in this story, but I just remind you that have you ever had regrets because you've delayed obedience? And I know there's lag time, and God's faithful, and in the first story, I'm sure God gave this man other opportunities to be generous with people. But I want to tell you, sometimes when we delay obedience, we can miss an opportunity. Do you believe that's true? I don't want to miss opportunities. Too much is riding on it. Or sometimes I think an even greater problem is that we decide to partially obey. I'm not sure there's such a thing as partial obedience. It's either all in or nothing. Obedience requires a measure of faith. When God prompts you and you practice listening to him and his word is in you, oh, obey him immediately, quickly, and completely. Whatever he's asked you to do. I love songs we've sung around here for years. I'll say yes, 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 yes. Yes to a relationship with Jesus. Yes to that ongoing relationship. Whether it seems too insignificant or too large, it matters not. To me, it's a picture of love-driven obedience. I came across a great story that I don't think I've ever shared with you. True story. A man and his wife had been privileged to go to Hawaii. It was on a business trip, and they knew that the business portion was going to take the majority of their time there. But they had some time reserved at the very end that they were going to be together in the beach area and the waterfront and eat and all of that. And so they were there on the last day, and they had even less time for themselves than they thought. And as he was there with his wife, he began to sense a God prompt, just a name of a friend of his that he hadn't thought about forever. And he just could not get it out of his mind and heart. And he finally told his wife, said, "Honey, with your agreement," he said, I feel like I need to go back up to off the beach to the hotel and make a call to persons she knew him to. And of course, she said, "You know, if it's God, that's good. But if it's not, you're in serious trouble." She didn't say that. But the one little thing was he forgot about the time change. And isn't there like a 6-hour difference going that way? So it was way different time zone when he called back to wherever it was in America, on probably the eastern seaboard area. And he let it ring and ring and ring. And there finally a sleepy voice a weird voice answered the phone. I mean, he recognized it, but he said, on the other end, it said, "Why are you calling me?" His tone was off and his voice sounded weak and shaky. And he went on, he said, "Why are you calling me now?" His friend said, I'm telling you, I really can't explain other than I truly believe God has put it in my heart, your name, to call you at this time. And I felt it was to be immediate, and I felt there was a sense of urgency about it. And then all of a sudden, this friend who had made the call, he said, like a lightning bolt, it dawned on him. And he said to his friend, "You're thinking about taking your life, aren't you?" There was silence. And then he said, "Yes." "Do you have a gun?" "Yes." "Listen, listen, put the gun down right now. God loves you so much and cares about you enough to have me call at this exact moment. Walk out that door and go to see your neighbor, knock on the door and spend the night there. Will you do that? Will you do that for me? Don't you agree that God had me called at this exact time to prove his love and care for you? Do you see that? Do you understand?" And he heard, "Yes. Absolutely, I do. I believe it." And he followed his friend's instruction, and God supernaturally, through that impression, spared his life that night. Fast forward a couple years where he got help and counseling and worked through a lot of issues in his life, and he's moved beyond them. He's on fire for God, and he often has a chance to tell people, "This is how much God loved me, that exactly when I was going to take my life, he had somebody I hadn't seen or heard of for ages call me across thousands of miles just to say, 'Are you okay?'" I want to be obedient like that, don't you? I want to be a channel where God can show his love just through something kind we might do that just says something. That's what I love about a Christmas charge. Pastor Joel read some last week or two. They say, this just helps us know that we're not forgotten by God. Your generosity just showed us God's love. How do you know God uses obedience like that? But we had to sacrifice. We had to save. We had to be willing to give. I want to be used like that, don't you? I want to be used in that way. It's not fun to be used by the world, but I want to tell you, being used up by God is a good thing, because we just want to pour it out, pour it out, pour it out. Well, obey God boldly. Let's get a rapid response going, and let's obey him completely. Don't stop. Nobody can stop you from being obedient. Let me round out verse 28 and 9 of chapter 5. "Didn't we tell you never again to preach in this man's name, teach in this man's name?" he demanded. "Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death." Oh, and this needs to be a life verse for us in this day and time, in this cancel culture in which we live. But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than any human authority." And I'm going to tell you, That's where we're going to have to stand.